Bible reading for today, which is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used is dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Welcome, Miranda, up to give us our sermon for today.
Good morning, dear family. It's great to see you, and online, it's great to have you here too. We are in Advent week 3. Now, Milan, if I could have that interesting mug shot. The world's best dad. From the amount of cups I've seen like this in people's cupboards and at workplaces, there must be a lot of contenders out there, wouldn't you say? Have you received one of these or bought one of these in the past? I thought we'd have some kids too, so I was going to ask a question, but I reckon we can all answer this. I'm going to get Jason to pick up the mic. And I'd like you to have a go at answering this question. What do you think the world's best dad should be like? All right, so I need stand-in kids here. Hand up. And ones who are really kids. What should the world's best dad be like?
We got anything here? I'm going to start with the most obvious person to start with.
World's best dad should be like someone who's funny and caring and who, you know, protects you and looks after you.
Hmm. Does that world's best dad have a name?
Good answer there.
Anyone else?
Oh dear, you poor people. Good on you, Sharon. Make him run.
Spoiler alert, the world's best dad should be just like Jesus.
Oh, that's me. Okay.
Okay. Slip in here.
He should be able to tell wonderful stories.
That's good.
Fun and loving.
Oh, and Stephen.
And Stephen Clark. Yeah. I could see that.
Upon hours of reflection, I think the world's best dad should be a lot more patient than I was with my children and a lot more patient than I'm trying to be with grandchildren. I think there's been improvement, hasn't there? Now, thanks for that warm affirmation, everyone.
Having a second go, Kingsley. I like that. Anyone else? Behind you, Dave.
The world's best dad should be quietly getting about doing good for his family.
Fine. Thanks, Laurie.
What about noisily getting about?
Some can do that.
wise.
Wise?
He said wise.
He's wise, yep.
I said wise, yes.
Yep.
But you said wise after I said wise. So I think we're agreeing.
It's very wise of me.
All right. Thank you. In Isaiah 9:6, the child that is born, the hope of Israel in the world, is given this name, Everlasting Father. Now, that might strike us as a little bit odd, a little bit confusing, and I think that's because we're taking our Christian New Testament minds and we're taking them back into Isaiah. We might ask, isn't this passage about Jesus? How can Jesus be the Father? Isn't he the Son? I could just let this roll, but I'm a teacher, so I can't. But let me give you some help on this. Remember what Isaiah said about names. Names don't necessarily mean a description of the person who owns the name. They are more a pointer to what God is going to do and promising through this person. So that's very true, isn't it? That through Jesus, we have access to our everlasting Father. The other thing we need to remember is just that, what I said before, that the Father as a title for one person of the Trinity is not a thing yet in Isaiah. That's an understanding that's yet to come. And although we can hear the hints and the echoes, Isaiah is clearly not using it like that. In fact, in Isaiah, kings are often seen as fathers of their people. The king and the people relationship is like a father-children relationship. And so he's probably tapping into that a bit. And the last thing I'd say is just remember what kind of writing this is. That this is not a textbook. This is poetic prophecy. This is someone painting a glorious picture, not ruling out a perfect blueprint. So hold on to those things as we explore how God in Jesus has promised to be an everlasting Father to us. Now, when we think about our human fathers, I expect all kinds of things come to mind. As kids, we often think that our dad is amazing. He's strong and big and knows everything. He can fix anything. It reminds me of Yolanda. When she was just a baby and a toddler, her daddy was the best in the world. It was a bit of a humbling thing for the mother who had longed for a daughter for a very long time to find that daddy was in fact the best. And Glenn used to actually tuck her up in his left arm and just go about his business. So he would be weeding in the lawn with Yolanda tucked in his arm, or he'd be shooting baskets and she'd be just tucked here. And that's all she wanted. She just wanted to be tucked there doing whatever daddy was doing. As we grow, though, we realise that our dads are just human beings with faults and flaws. And Glenn can't hold Yolanda in one arm anymore by any means. And she probably knows he's not exactly perfect. In fact, Glenn likes to do this thing. He likes to play with our kids' heads by inventing facts and presenting them as true. Things like, did you know frogs can't see the colour green? When my kids were younger, not that much younger, they used to drink it in wide-eyed and go, oh, right, this is something I'm learning today. But in recent years, and particularly since Taz became a real fact checker, every fact that Dad gives out is actually greeted with deepest suspicion and has to be backed up with hard evidence before anyone will accept it. That's frustrating when it actually is true, but you know the boy who cried wolf. As we grow older, our fathers move into older age. I'm kind of experiencing that at the moment. Our relationships change, and perhaps our fathers actually become more dependent on us. That they're the ones that need the care. Maybe they even kind of need parenting. And that can be a real kind of unsettling thing. And inevitably, at some stage, we're going to lose our fathers. Now, I'm very blessed to have had a good father who loves me. But maybe your father had flaws that hurt or damaged you. Maybe your father fell short in ways that have been difficult to forgive. And maybe this sometimes gets in the way of seeing God as a father. Maybe you might think, well, if that's what a father looks like, I don't need another one. And that's a really difficult place to be in. But can I just suggest a way of looking at it that might help? Imagine a telescope. Now, you know a telescope, if you look in one way, it makes things bigger. If you turn around the wrong way, what do you get? Smaller. Seeing God, comparing God against our human father is like looking in the wrong end of the telescope. And when we do that, we see God as less and as smaller than he is. And naturally, we're not satisfied with that. It falls short of what we want. But if we turn our telescope around and we look through it the right way, we will see God as he is, up close, and we will begin to understand what our fathers should have been, and also to understand that we have the Father we need in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our God. He's not only perfect, but he can mend any hurt, any damage. He can give strength for forgiveness. Now, Isaiah's not only giving this child who is born the name Father, he's also saying this Father will be an everlasting Father. And that's a huge difference when we compare our own fathers, isn't it? This Father will never grow old, will never be sick, will never die, will never stop loving or protecting us. In fact, we will never grow out of being children of this Father. That's a wonderful thing. Now, it might surprise you that although Jesus is the one who calls God Father a lot in the New Testament, actually the idea of God as a Father is all over the Old Testament as well. Have a look at this promise in Psalm 89. It's called the promise of David. He will call out to me, that's David, the chosen one. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Saviour. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of all the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. That sounds a little bit Isaiah 9-ish, doesn't it? This is the promise that God gives to the line of David that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. God is often given the title Father to the fatherless. In the prophets, in the Psalms, that's a beautiful title which really speaks of how God is willing to step in for anyone who doesn't have a father who loves them. Father to the fatherless. We also see in the prophets how God agonizes over Israel, his son. Often he calls him Ephraim in the prophets. It's like a child who's gone astray. He's in pain about it. We see in Jeremiah 3, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. You feel the pain in those words. God is faithful to his children, a faithful father. In Jeremiah 31, further on, he says, I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path. They will not stumble because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. And in verse 20, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? My heart. God is faithful to his children, a faithful father. In Jeremiah 31, further on, he says, I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path. They will not stumble because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. And in verse 20, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? My heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. Now, just in case we think, oh, yeah, but you don't know me, God. In Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So I hope that gives you a nice big picture of God behaving like a father in the Old Testament. He loves Israel. He expects relationship with Israel. He disciplines them. He leads them. He's hurt and angry when they reject him. And I suspect all this is in Isaiah's understanding as he brings this name, Everlasting Father. So in a few days, we'll be celebrating that day over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ entered our world. The child was born, the son was given. And the Gospels show us that the central reason, or one of them, that Jesus is sent is that he will reveal who God is to us. And who is God according to Jesus? The Father. There are so many passages we could go to, but we're going to have a look at this conversation in John 14. Because there's a lot in there and it's really interesting. Jesus answered, he's talking to his disciples, and they say, how do we know the way? And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus answers, and you can almost hear him go, don't you know me, Philip? I've been a truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Don't you believe that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father lives in me. He is the one doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father. And also believe that the Father is in me. Or at least believe what the works I've been doing say about me. We can tell, we can feel Jesus' frustration. He's trying to show the disciples this amazing truth and they're just not picking up what's right in front of them. Jesus is speaking about the Father. He's behaving like the Father. He's representing, he's revealing the Father. Do you remember when we looked at Jesus, the true image bearer? The one who shows God to us. There he is. They're living with him. They're with him every day, but still they don't see it. And let's not be too harsh on the poor disciples. It is pretty mind-boggling. What Jesus is saying is the Father and I are so much one with each other that if you've seen me, you've seen him. And that doesn't sound like anything that we have come across or experienced in any other realm of life, does it? We need to remember that at this stage, the disciples are still at a distance. They're still struggling even to know who Jesus is and what he's saying. And while the Father is in Jesus, the Father is not yet in them. The Spirit is not in them. And yet there's to come a very interesting line in another conversation between Jesus and Mary Magdalene on that Easter morning. He had risen from the dead. He says to her, go and tell my brothers, my disciples, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is the first time he's used this kind of language, so something has clearly changed. What Jesus has done means that his Father is his followers' Father. And this amazing truth is picked up and expanded in the New Testament as Jesus' followers begin to kind of come to grips with what has happened. And they spread this news so that all believers are children of God, adopted into his family. God is the world's best dad. And through Jesus, we are his kids. Writer Daniel Hames puts it like this. Such is the heart of Christ for us, his children. He utterly reflects and lays bare the heart of his own Father. You like that? The unconditional love and self-giving that Jesus himself enjoyed for all eternity from his Father, he now pours out on his church. He is our Saviour, Lord, friend, brother, husband, and our Father. An even better quote on this comes from the Bible itself. In 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Just these two sentences are such a wonderful summary of the truth that Jesus hinted at Mary, hinted to Mary. We are all beloved children of God. Through Jesus, we are all adopted into his family. We have a Father who loves us perfectly. We have an everlasting Father who loves us forever. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can accuse us before him. We are wrapped in his grace. And nothing can separate us from his love. I wonder how you hear this beautiful truth today. Do you truly believe it? Well, I can tell you it's true already, whether we believe it or not. But I'd love us to allow this truth to challenge us in two ways this morning. Here's the first one. We need to choose God as Father ourselves. Have you heard the saying, God has no grandchildren? It's a bit trite perhaps, but it's absolutely based in biblical truth. What it's trying to say is there's no way to sort of, kind of, belong to the Father indirectly. There just isn't a way to do that. Being part of a family that knows him isn't enough. Having parents who love him isn't enough. Hanging around with people who are God's children is a good start, but it isn't enough. You are either a child of God or you are not. Now, I know from experience it can be a bit hazy when you grow up in a loving Christian family and you feel as though you've always known God and that's what your family has done. But we can't rely on other people's faith. That's like being a grandchild or being a stepchild. And God has no grandchildren. We need to have our own relationship with God, our Father. He needs to be our Father. Are you sure that you've done this? If not, would you like to become God's child for yourself? Is there anything stopping you doing that? I'd encourage you, if you're in this place, to pray about it, to talk about it with someone that you trust, and to own God as your own Father. The second way I'd like this truth to challenge us this morning is this. Our picture of God needs to be true and right. Believing a wonky version of who the Father is can rob us of the joy and the peace that he intends for us. But let me knock some of these wonky versions on the head for you. God is not a distant dad. He's not uninterested in your life. He doesn't fly in, fly out. He doesn't withhold himself. He doesn't turn the relationship on or off. And he expects us not to either. God is not a conditional dad. He has no list of requirements for us to achieve. He has no favourite children among his children. You are as precious to him as any other child of his, no matter what you do or don't do. God is not a disappointed dad. He doesn't spend his time wishing wistfully that you were different, that you would just read your Bible more or pray more or give more money away. God is not a dictator dad. He doesn't lay down the law for the sake of it or just because he can, because he's God, because I'm the Father. And lastly, God is not an unpredictable dad. He can be relied on. His love will not change, ever. Ever. God is the world's best dad. And if you're holding on to any false pictures of God as your Father this morning, ask him to set you free, and he will. I want us to just stop and focus on this quote as we end. Now, I'm going to read each sentence slowly and give you a time to just absorb it. This is by Francis de Sales. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will care for you tomorrow and every day. Either he will shield you from suffering or give you unfailing strength to bear it. Be at peace and put aside all anxious thoughts